No orphan dollars in your household. You know what? And I say that because it is funny, but it causes you to remember that. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. No orphan dollars. What else? What is something new that you've learned so far? Someone else? Yes. Yeah, 25%. That's ideal. Can you squeeze 30? Probably 30. Once, but I will tell you, banks will keep creeping it up and up and up and up and up and up and up. And they, because you know why? They want your money. Exactly. They want the interest. They want to grab what they can. So this is where you need to be in charge. You can't just get excited. Oh, I'm qualified for this house. No, you walk in and say, okay, here's what I have financially. This is my 25 or 30%. I always shoot for the lower number. And you have that 25% and you say, I want to be qualified for this amount. This is what I can afford. Oh, no, according to our calculation, we can do 40 or 50%. Of course you can, but this is what I want to do. Does that make sense? Who's running your finances, the banks or you? Who's the steward of what, I hear you, who's the steward of what the Lord allows you to have this side of glory, the bank or you? You're the steward. So let's make sure that we make those right choices. I'm thankful that people pick up on that. And that is a key piece. We're looking now for my daughter. My wife and I are flying down to Florida next month, and we're going to be moving her on up here because she's going to be doing some graduate studies up here, doing a dual major in graduate studies. And she's trying to find a place that can take her and her dog. So, and that's the hard part, and the dog is adorable. But with that in mind, we are at that point, and we're saying, okay, honey, let's look at them. Let's look at your finances. Let's make sure we stay within the framework. She doesn't like it when dad talks money, but she's starting to understand it. Something else that you've learned. Anybody else? Yes.
I'm very intrigued about learning more about the we have kids that are going to go to college.
Yeah. I'm telling you, that was a gift from the Lord. I tell you, living the pastor's life, you know we make big money, don't we?
Big bucks
as pastors, yes. Well, as that, we had no idea. My father-in-law he spent one semester at college and then dropped out. And then bought a business with borrowed money. He bought a business with $6,000 of borrowed money. And I can just say that my father-in-law had the Midas touch. Anything he touched just turned to gold. It was amazing. He paid for my wife's education at Cornell. She actually applied as a joke. She was in the top 10% in our top 10 in our class in high school. I was a tech school kid, okay? Opposites attract. She was in the top 10 in our class. I was in the bottom 20. And I'm not kidding. That's serious. And she applied at different colleges, and then she said, I remember talking to her. She was thinking about applying for Cornell. I said, go for it. They're never going to accept. God, go for it. She got the acceptance letter. She was scared to show it to mom and dad because she knew that it was an expensive school. It was Ivy League. Her dad turned to her and said, if that's where you want to go, we'll make it happen. She turned down scholarships to go to Cornell. Back in the day, this goes back many days, her father paid $60,000 for 4 years at Cornell. Now it's about $60,000 for a year, I think, or it's probably more than that. It's probably around $70,000 to $80,000 now. But he did it all through wheeling and dealing stocks, mutual funds, bonds, etc. He paid for her entire education through doing that, and he is a non-educated man. He built a business that he drove around in his 12-year-old Chevy, where he could have been driving the Jaguars, the Cadillacs, and everything else. He learned good money management. He was not a believer, but he was very wise with his finances. And when our kids were born, he said, Drew, come on over. We got a project. I figured I was going to be doing a project around the house like he always did. I brought work clothes over to do stuff. He says, sit at the table. We're going to find some mutual funds that we're going to put some money into for your kids for college. I said, really? He goes, yep. I'm telling you, it was the best thing. Because they were just literally months old when each of them were born. We did this. And that was back in the day, pre-internet, where we had to call up the mutual fund Vanguard and other places and say, send us a prospectus. Had to wait 7 to 10 days. It came in. We read through the whole thing. That was painstaking. And then we picked and choose which ones we wanted to put the money into. And I tinkered around with it a few times through the years. And my kids, many times, were wealthier than my wife and I. So there's all different options, and it was just my choice by choosing to get the guaranteed student loans. And we didn't have to, but I said, you know what? These funds are doing so well. Let's borrow the money at zero interest, okay? At least at that point. They didn't have to pay interest until they started paying back. And we actually paid back before they started charging interest. I like that part. And my kids were able to reap a great financial benefit for that. So, and there's a lot of options. And I encourage you, if you have questions about that college stuff, that's why Steve's here, I'm here, and Tim will be with us tomorrow. And you can talk to us about if you want to start putting some plans together, if that college is a thing. Honestly, I think the college bubble has to break. There's something wrong. I'm 55 this year. And I know people that are my age and older still paying down college debt. Wrong. Wrong. We should be free to be able to do kingdom work. Amen? Because that's what lasts eternal, right? I get excited about that stuff. You were going to say, someone else said they something new that you learned. You had your hand up? Something that you learned? Yeah. And what is this thing? Can anybody give this to me? I just want one person to pick and put your hand up and do it. Who can do it? Can you do it? Go ahead.
Give, save, I use live, offering luxury.
There you go. Steve, let's get her a mug. So awesome. Thank you, Steve, for that. So give, save, spend, offering luxuries. That's what we do. If you build your financial principles and priorities around give, save, spend, offering luxuries, let me tell you something. It's amazing how God just blesses that. Not health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I say that over and over because I don't want to get you guys thinking the wrong way. It's God's math. God told the nation of Israel, go in, take the land, go into the, you're going to get these houses that you didn't build. You're going to get these silos that are full that you didn't fill. You're going to get these wells that were not dug by you, but they're going to be yours. You're going to have all this. Why? Because you are going to be obedient. God still works that same way. When we're obedient to God and his word, God has a way of blessing us above and beyond what we can think, dream, or imagine. So awesome stuff. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at a biblical call to wise stewardship. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase. He who dies with the most toys does what? Wins. Yeah, dies. Absolutely. So, and I guess we can all agree that that phrase is not true, right? So take a look at this cartoon with me. It says on the top there, is the individual who dies with the most toys really considered the winner? And the cartoon says this, I always told my people, you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening. Now, can he who dies with the most toys really be considered the winner? And if so, what does he win? Does anybody else think those weird questions? I think weird. I think strange things. And I started thinking about this. If somebody dies with the most toys and is considered the winner, what does that person win? Well, we have this amazing thing that we have today. It's called Google. And you can ask it almost anything. Really, you can ask it anything at all. And you'll get an answer. And I asked Google. So I asked Google, and this is the answer I got. You know who the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins? Well, this is what you win. What's he pointing at? A cute little ribbon. Now I say that tongue in cheek. Yay. I died with the most toys. I get the ribbon. Now you're going to have to hand it over to the next person that comes in because he had more toys than you. You see the foolishness of that? The craziness of that? This evening, we're going to be taking a look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you. We're going to be diving into the Word here. So we're going to be right in there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. And the message tonight is called A Biblical Call to Wise Stewardship. And our goal of this time together is that we'll understand, maybe for the first time, and for some, it may be a renewed understanding of what the scriptures say about the purpose of doing, and then also doing the will of God as it relates to our financial decisions. So I want to take a moment. I always like to pray before I start, so let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word as we look and see what you had Paul write to Timothy. And Father, we know that that also applies to us today. So Lord, as we look into your word, as we're challenged by your word, speak to our hearts and minds, and may we walk out of here different people because of not our interaction as a seminar together, but our interaction with your word and with your spirit. Bring about and start that process of change and transformation in our lives, and we do pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want you to follow along as I read. I'm going to start with verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with all these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now skip down to verse 17. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let him do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, many people through the ages and even people today believe that pastors should not speak about private and personal financial matters. And if you're one that may be thinking that, let me lovingly and clearly debunk your thinking on that and maybe give you a renewed understanding on the background of our text. And remember that the text that we're looking at here tonight, what we just read, we're not looking at Shakespeare. We're not looking at Plato. We're not looking at any other great thinkers of days gone by. But what we're looking at is the Word of God. Amen? So let me start with a few questions as we start looking at this. Who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Who wrote it? Paul. And who was the book of 1 Timothy written to? What's that? Timothy. Don't you wish all exams were that easy? I would have passed high school in flying colors if they were that easy. Timothy, he was the one that Paul put in charge in which church, do you know? Which church? Take a guess. I think I heard it. What was it? Ephesus, exactly. Paul put Timothy in charge in the church of Ephesus. And through scholarly teaching, we know this writing as a pastoral epistle. And because the instruction that was given to Paul in the text, we can wholeheartedly believe that Timothy's in-charge position was that of being a pastor or shepherd. Would you agree with me that that's a good synopsis of what we know about this? And in light of this, Paul is writing to Timothy as the pastor-shepherd of this church in Ephesus, specifically instructing him to teach and preach the church here about the love of money, the exercise of personal stewardship, and what it talks about how we ought to deal with financial matters. Can we agree with what we just saw, that that's in there, right? We're on the same page. Now, with that in mind, let's jump into examining the text. And we'll start at looking at verse 6 through 10. Paul is combating the thinking of the apostates, which he describes in the previous section of Scripture. As one theologian states it, he states it this way. Paul here is addressing the tragedy of pious greed, and he speaks to some sharing principles that are characteristic for the believer in Christ. Paul here is putting a correction, a call out for all to consider moving toward wise, God-centered stewardship of all they have and all that they ever hope to have. That is what one theologian has written about what we just read. Now, Paul states to Timothy, godliness with contentment is what? What does it say? What does it say? It's not just gain, but it's great gain, as you said. Not just gain, but great gain. Why did Paul write this? As I shared a moment ago, it was for course correction for the church of Ephesus. Paul wanted Timothy to teach this. Paul wanted Timothy to teach this to the church, to actually do a course correction, to bring a turning of what was happening within the church, not just for the church of Ephesus. That's when it was written for, but it was also written for our behalf too. Would you agree? We know the timeless aspect of the Word of God. So it wasn't just written for the church in Ephesus, it was also written for us. And we, just like the Ephesian church, we have a sense that financial gain is something that we should be pursuing. That's what's drilled into us. Just look at the magazines, the commercials, the TV, and all that's there. Much and much more. They push and push and push this sinking into our heads that we need to focus on financial gain. We need to focus on success and wealth. We need to have people notice me, myself, and I. We're the important ones. But Paul here, he clearly debunks this thinking. For the pursuit of godliness, not financial means, should be the striving focus of the believer. But why? Paul answers that here in the text. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to be taking anything out of this world. Let me paraphrase it this way. We own nothing. We own nothing. Nothing when we come into this world, nothing when we leave this world, and everything in between, from first breath to last breath, everything in between, we are just stewards of what God has placed in our trust. Everything. From first to last, we are stewards. Everything that's on loan to us. For we ought to be striving for godliness in our lives. For that's the only thing that goes with us when we graduate from here to glory. Our relationship with the Lord gets to transfer with us out of here to glory. Not all this stuff, as we see with that U-Haul. Is maturing in godliness on your radar? Is that on your radar? Is that something that you process? Is that what you focus on? Has that been a passion and a pursuit of yours? If it's okay if it hasn't been up until this day. Because it looks like everybody's breathing here. I think so. Nobody's keeled over. You all got good flesh tones. So that means God's given us another day. Another day to make that course correction. To be able to move forward. Now, godliness is that inward connection and character of God in and through you. When it's coupled with, as Paul talks here about contentment, and contentment is being satisfied with the needs of life. He says it's not just gain, but it is what? Great gain. So what would you consider the needs of life? What are the needs of life? Let's hear from you guys. Food. We like our food, don't we? Food. What else? Shelter, I heard. We want to have shelter over it. What else? Clothing. We want to have clothing and water. I'm going to put water in with food. So food, we will, heat, I'm a heat miser. I'm only living in Pennsylvania because my wife won't move to Florida. So I love warm weather. So when you can ride a motorcycle year-round, you got my attention. So food, clothing, shelter, those are the needs of life. Would you agree with me on that? And Paul, what Paul is saying here, that those three things is the recipe, according to what the scriptures say, for us to have everything that we need for contentment. If we have food, if we have clothing, and we have shelter, Paul is saying we can now be content with the onslaught of reality TV shows over the years, especially these survivor type of shows that are out there. How many have watched one or more of them, or you've seen them? Have you watched? It's okay. You've seen one or more of these survivor type shows, maybe one or two, maybe not a whole season. But if you see these things, you will clearly see a few things that these survivalists do. What do they try to do when they first get put out to these places? What do they do? What do they want? Say it again. They make friends. That's one thing. But what else? They want shelter. They go for shelter right away. What else do they want? They want fire. They want water. They want food. Isn't it interesting when you bring it down to the bare minimum? They want some of the same things that Paul's talking about here. Strip away all the fat. Strip away all the extra stuff. Food, clothing, shelter. Those are the things that we want and need when we don't have much else. Those are the necessities of life. That's what Paul is saying brings contentment. But we know that there are those that want more than the necessities of life. Just like you and I. We want more than the necessities of life. And Paul acknowledges that to Timothy, that there are those that, he says here, that are not content, and he uses the word there, pursuing or actively desiring to get rich. Let me read in verse 9. Follow along with me. He says, Paul says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I'm going to break this down for you. Let me listen closely to what Paul is saying here. People who want to get rich, that want to is that pressing desire that's happening within, they fall into temptation. Stay with me here. Fall into temptation. They're not merely exposed to temptation. They fall into temptation. And falling into temptation, isn't that what we're supposed to pray against? Lord, lead us not into what? Maybe we fall into temptation because we're not praying against the temptation. Did you ever think about that? And after the fall, after we don't pray, according to what the word says here, we get hooked, we get snared, which pulls you in, it hooks you in, and it pulls you tightly into the temptation. And after that, the outcome of this fall or snare is foolish and harmful desires or lusts. And these foolish and harmful desires can be described this way. The person does not think with reason. And it brings harm physically, emotionally, and may I go as far as saying it brings spiritual harm upon the individual. And this lack of reasoning, this lack of thinking properly, it pulls the person down and it drowns them. It sucks them down like a whirlpool. And it brings about what? The text says it brings about destruction. Let me explain to you what the Greek people of that day understood when they heard this Greek word, destruction. This is what they understood it to mean. This word destruction means the termination of something by causing so much damage that it cannot be repaired or no longer exists. Let me say that again. This word destruction, in their original language back then, they understood it meaning the termination of something by causing so much damage that it cannot be repaired or no longer exists. Wow. No repair, no longer exists. And it all started with what? A desire. A desire to get rich. Now, inwardly ask this question. Are you desiring to get rich? Do you see the potential cost of going down that path? Don't shoot the messenger. This is the word of God. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We're not talking about money. We're talking about what? Love of money. And it's through this as some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And it says that they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. To boil down what Paul is saying here, Paul is telling Timothy, coming to the point of loving money and or extreme greed for material wealth is the root of this evil. And this evil, it brought about the temptation, the snare, the foolish thinking, which is being unreasonable, which in turn brings about the destruction that has no repair. Being a motorhead, everything can be repaired. I love doing the repairs. But this is saying there's a point of no repair. That's a scary place to be. Amen, church? That's a scary place to be. And this kind of false snare and ultimately destruction has caused and will continue to cause, get this, people in the church. Paul is not talking about the people in the community. Paul is writing to Timothy to tell Timothy to tell this to the people in the church in Ephesus. This is the church that is having this extreme greed, this desire, this temptation, this snare, this foolish thinking. And it's causing them to wander away from the faith. It's self-induced. It's their choice. When I first started off in ministry, I was at my one church in Roslyn, Pennsylvania. I was a youth pastor. And my father-in-law had his own business, civil engineering, land surveying business. And he hired me one summer. He says, there's this new thing that's out called a personal computer. And he said, I want to buy one for the company. I know nothing about it. You get paid all summer long. Go learn everything and anything you can about this personal computer thing. And at the end of the summer, we're going to buy one for the company. Yeah, sounds like a good job for the summer. So I took on that job. And I caught the computer bug. If you're a geek, you pick up on that. So I learned a lot about computers over that summer. And from there, I started my own little computer business. And I just got rid of it years ago. But I had my own little computer business on the side, and I did this way into the evening. It did not impact my ministry purposely, but I did computer maintenance, repairs, upgrades, all that kind of stuff, and I enjoyed it. It was just a fun little thing. And back at my first ministry when I started it, I had a gentleman in the church who wanted to bless all the pastors. We had a multi-staff. And he came, after I came on board, he said, I just want to let you know that if you want to, part of my blessing to the pastors is I will do your taxes for you free of charge. I like free. Free's good. And he said, this is my blessing to you, and I do all the other pastors, but you don't have to do it. But if you want to, I will gladly be a blessing to you and do your taxes. I love that. I remember the first year putting everything together for Dave. My wife and I did it. We handed everything to Dave. And I mentioned to him ahead of time, I said, look, I got this little computer business on the side. Everything's above board, all billing, all receipts, everything. I have everything logged, cataloged, separate bank account, all this stuff. I wasn't making big money, but I was making enough to have some fun things in life. So I said, with that in mind, is that okay that you do that? He said, I'd be glad to do it. So he took it, did everything. I remember he handed me back the envelope, and he says, hey, Drew, everything's done. Here you go, and I just want to let you know one thing. I started noticing in your computer business, you're pretty cheap in what you charge people. You need to bump that number up. Great, Dave. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it. Fast forward another year, did the same thing, gave everything to Dave, and he did our taxes again. And again, at the end of the year, he says, Drew, I'm not sure whether I mentioned this to you last year or not, but I noticed your rates are pretty cheap when you do the computer business. I'm going to encourage you. You probably should bump that up a little bit. Dave, thanks. I appreciate it. Get to year three, same thing. Dave asked me, he says, I know I talked to you about this, and I know that you can probably 2, 3, 4 times increase your fee, and you're still undercutting other people. So I just want to encourage you. You ought to bump this up in what you're charging people. Dave, thank you. I appreciate it. It comes to year 4 or 5. I remember clearly. Dave came to me, and he said, Drew, here's your taxes, and we got to talk. I said, great, Dave, what about? He took a step close, got in my personal space, and he said, Drew, you need to increase what you're charging people for doing your computer business. I took a step back. I said, Dave, thank you. I appreciate hearing that. Dave took a step forward. I'm serious. You are ripping yourself off, and more importantly, you're ripping your family off. You can double or triple this, and you could easily be undercutting everybody else. Stop ripping off your family. Dave, I can't. Dave took a step forward. One. Give me one good reason why you can't increase what you pay, what you charge hourly. I said, I'll give you one good reason. Because I know that if I would increase what I charge people, it would probably pull me out of ministry. I would be making more money doing computer business than I would be doing ministry. And I know my heart. God wanted me in ministry. Undeniable. And I knew if I increased to that degree, it would little by little pull me out of ministry. He settled with that. Do you know where your heart is? I'm thankful as a young guy, I knew it. I knew what God was wanting me to do. And I knew that the love of money was not something I wanted to get near. Do you know where you're at? Are you constantly pursuing and desiring more and more and more? If so, what's the motive? What's the drive? What's the purpose? My wife would say she would want more and more and more so she can give more and more and more and more. That's her. Again, I stand still long enough, she takes the shirt off my back and gives it to somebody else. I say that tongue in cheek, but that's how she lives. How can I be generous to somebody else? Do you know where you are with that? Do you know your heart in the matter? I have a friend that actually, he was an engineer, and he was a civilian working for the government. His heartbeat desire, him and his wife, he met his wife in a missions trip in England. She was from Finland. He's from here. They saw each other face to face for 2 weeks before they got married. This is back in the day. And they're doing fantastic. He's civilian working for the government, doing engineer. All I was allowed to know is he does helicopter defense systems. Yeah, right. There's more to it than that. And their desire was to go on the mission field. I'm talking like 5, 6 times they were trying to raise support to do it. And I remember talking with John through it, and every time it did not succeed. And I remember the last time talking with John, how are things going? And he goes, that's it, we're done. I said, what do you mean? He goes, we're not going on the mission field. Whoa, what are you going to do instead? He says, I'm just going to make a boatload of money. Really? Fill me in. This is not the John I know. He goes, well, clearly God doesn't want me and Tita overseas doing missions. So if he doesn't want us overseas doing missions, I'm just going to work here for the government. I'm going to make a boatload of money, and I'm going to provide a lot of money for missionaries. He is having a greater impact in ministry than I believe than if he and his wife were themselves over there doing it. There's the heart. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what we need to think through. It's not just about the money and the materials. Where's the heart? Where's the heart? with this. In verses 11 and 12, we see this. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul here in verse 12 is saying, fight for these characteristics in your life. Take hold of them. Fight for them. Let them be in you to the glory of God and have it be a testimony to those around you. Verses 17 through 19, this is what it says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let me summarize it this way. Those who are rich, don't be haughty with what you have. Don't trust your riches. Remember Job chapter 1 and 2? Chapter 1, here today. Chapter 2, gone tomorrow. Right? Now, he has that blessing, and if you go to the end of Job, you can see he got back more, plenty more than what he had before. But you don't trust in those uncertain riches, but you trust in God, who is the giver of all that you have. And according to what the text says, you do good, you be abundant in good works, and you open-handedly offer what God has blessed you with to be a blessing to others. And living this way, this is the underpinning, the footing that impacts your future. Things that we do today. I read this book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Highly recommend it. Small little book. You can read it in an evening. It is a great little book. But the things that we do here on earth, the small things that we do, and even the big things that we do, guess what? We get to transfer that out of here to eternity. If we bless somebody in need, guess what? We get that blessing many times fold over in glory. I like that. I like investments that last eternity instead of investments that last a few years. Because I'm planning on spending eternity. This is just a temporary dwelling. This is a shanty town compared to what glory is going to be like. Amen? So let's invest in what glory is going to be for us and the blessings that we're going to have there. I want to dig a little deeper in the verses 17 through 19. But first, before I jump in there, I want to ask this question. What is stewardship? We talked a little bit about it earlier. So give me the first word or two that comes to your mind when you think of stewardship. What is it? Wise? Excellent. What else?
Taking ownership and doing with what is given to you.
Excellent. Excellent. Love that. What else?
Managing.
Like that. What else?
Taking care of.
I like that. What else? Other words?
God.
What? God. Like that. What else?
Planning.
Responsible. What?
Planning.
Planning. Nice. What else? All good words. Let's bring this up on the screen here. What is stewardship? It's being a manager or overseer of someone else's estate. That's what it was back in biblical days. We have the example of Joseph and also pastors. Pastors are shepherds of God's flock. Amen? That's what it is. And they take care for and use all that is entrusted. They take care of it. And they nurture it. They see it grow. And we're managers of God's estate. We see that in Psalm 24, verse 1. So why hear a message on stewardship? Why hear a message on stewardship? Well, the first thing up here is there's a lack of teaching. Because stewardship is not just tithing. There's a lack of teaching. A year and a half, 2 years ago, I think it was about, two years ago, I was connecting with some churches. I had to do a trip out to Las Vegas, of all places. There's a lot of godly people in Las Vegas, not in the heart of it, right outside. Then they're doing an amazing impact. I've connected with quite a few great churches out in that area. My wife was with me. The boss at times sends her on the road with me. I like that. I like when she goes with me. And we had to do a 2-week trip. And from there, we had to fly into Las Vegas, and I spent a couple days in Vegas. And then we drove down to Phoenix. And as we drove down to Phoenix, and it was one of those tough times when the car rental place got everything all mixed up, and they had to give me a brand new 2017 Chevy Camaro Rally Sport convertible. That's all they had left. I felt bad for everybody else that didn't get that car. But the hard part was is trying to get luggage in a new convertible's trunk. There's no space. And we had luggage for 2 weeks. So we had this car, drove around Vegas, and then from there had to drive down to Phoenix. So we drove down to Phoenix. That's a good ride. So we went down there. There's a lot of churches that we work with down in the Phoenix area. We went down there. And then after that, after spending about 5 or 6 days down there, we had to shoot out to Southern California. So we drove out to Southern California, had a couple meetings with some pastors lined up, and we get out there. We get to the one Saturday, and we made our way down into San Diego. We went from L.A. down to San Diego. We're in San Diego, and Saturday, my wife and I decided it was just going to be a time for us. So we decided that we were going to go find something fun to do. And we hit the San Diego Zoo. We checked that out. And then on Saturday, we went to the USS Midway. If you haven't been there, I would highly recommend it if you like that kind of stuff. It was a flagship aircraft carrier in the Gulf War. So very impressive, and they have it as a floating museum, very impressive. But we were out there walking around, and then I realized midway through the day, I said to my wife, I said, we got to be on the road first thing in the morning because we got to drive back to Vegas on Sunday morning. And so why don't we try to find a church around here that we can go connect with tonight if there's one that has a service on Saturday night. So she agreed. We sat down, got out our smartphones, started doing some searching, and we found this little podunk church called Shadow Mountain Community Church. Anybody familiar with it? This podunk pastor named Dr. David Jeremiah? Oh, yeah, some of you heard of him before. So we decided that we were going to cruise on over there and go to that church. We made our way over there. I'm a front row learner. I love being up front. I love it when people are up front here. I learn best when I don't have as distractions in front of me. So we get into the second row. We sit down. We get there a couple minutes earlier. And there's some people that gather around us. Of course, they kind of knew that we were strangers, so they started talking to us in a good way. So we had a great conversation with them. And then all of a sudden, started up the service. Great time of worship. I mean, very comparable to what you guys were doing. It was wonderful. Loved the worship that was there. And then Dr. Jeremiah comes out, and on the big screen right behind him, it said, Stewardship 2017. I'm in the right place. So I'm listening to him share this message, and it was powerful. It was excellent. And everything wound up for the service. The couples that were next to us said, hey, we have this ministry fair going on tonight. Come on back and join us. No, we're just in town for the night, and then we got to go on the road. Please, we got a ton of food. Would you at least come back and eat some food? So they convinced us. We went back. We started walking around. The ministry that they're doing is off the charts. It's amazing how they're reaching just people all over the world, but just even in their own area, in the San Diego area, the migrants and the immigrants that are there from all over the world. They have an Iranian ministry that is just blooming big time. So they're doing so we learned all about that stuff, and we're making our way out the door. And we had to walk down this one hallway, and it's a little curve to it, and their worship team was over on the corner here doing their thing. So, and I noticed nobody was walking in front. So I told my wife, I said, look, let's just pull up against the wall and wait for the song to finish. So we did that. So we're there against the wall, we hear this song, and the song ends, everybody claps. One person gets up and starts moving, and then I lean over to Cheryl, we're getting ready to move, and then they start another song. Okay, we'll wait for another song, because it was actually good music that they were doing. So we're there waiting, we get through that song. Partway through the song, the person on my left decides to get up and starts walking, and I'm thinking, maybe we ought to go too, but we'll wait a little while. Song ended, everybody's clapping, and then all of a sudden I feel a tap on my shoulder here, and then I hear this word, did you enjoy that? I looked over, it's Dr. Jeremiah. I said, actually, I did. He goes, I noticed you. I presume that's your wife. I said, yeah, I noticed the two of you up front. Are you new to the area? I said, well, actually, we're just passing through. He goes, oh, are you here for business or pleasure? I said, business. He goes, oh, what line of work are you in? What you preached about tonight? He goes, let's talk. So we spent some time talking about that. That seminar workbook that's in your hand, Dr. Jeremiah has a copy of it. He wanted to buy it off me. I gave him a copy. We started talking about stewardship. He spends his first 3 weeks of every year talking about biblical stewardship. He shared with me some of his journey and what he does. And after he learned a little bit about what I do, he looked me in the eye, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Drew, stewardship is the most undertaught topic in the church today. Now, if you know anything about Dr. Jeremiah and his ministry, they really have their fingers on the pulse of what's happening. Would you agree? To hear that from him, it rejuvenated the urgency and passion of what I have the pleasure and joy of doing. They don't need what we do. They do everything in-house. They're amazing at what they do. And when the preacher preaches the first three Sundays of every year on stewardship, do it, Dr. Jeremiah. Go for it. And I told him, anything that's in that book, take. He can use any way he wants. And he told me I could have that message he preached that night, but I haven't used it. So, great message, though. The most undertaught. Why hear teaching? Because there's a lack of teaching on stewardship in the church today. Most financial advisors teach how to build and protect wealth and pass it on to your children and often to their harm. Few provide guidance and wisdom from Scripture. And as I travel around talking with pastors, I was with a pastor a couple months ago, and that pastor says he's been at that church for over 15 years, and not once has he brought up the topic of giving and tithing and stewardship and just giving unto the Lord's work. They just pass the offering plates around. And he put his head down in shame. He says, I have not served my congregation well. Because you know there's over 2,000 verses in the Word of God dealing with money, finances, and stewardship. That there's more verses about money, finances, and stewardship in the Word of God than what Jesus talks about heaven and hell combined. Way more verses. You think God's trying to get our attention? You think he's trying to speak to us and cause us to think through things? So we need to be listening in that way. So also, why hear a message on stewardship? Our nature is selfish and impulsive. I don't know about yours, but mine is. Families are destroyed from mismanagement. Oh, we got a laundry list. And you probably can share some yourself of families that are destroyed when it comes to money. And let's also talk about, we're going to be held accountable for our choices. We're going to be held accountable for the things that we have done. So years ago, I heard someone say this after a sermon. And this is verbatim. All the pastor wants is our money. I heard that with my own ears. I was a pastor for 28 years. Can I put my pastor's hat on for a second? Can I do that with you guys? As a pastor, I spoke a lot about money and stewardship and finances. My last church was a turnaround church. It was dying. It was dead. My first Sunday there, 68 people, including my family. 3 years and a month later, I left with the joy of about 140 people there. We saw some amazing God-only things happen. I taught, and I was there. I was at that church because an elderly woman gave $250,000 gift to that church. They used some of the money to be able to pay for some maintenance and repairs on that church, and they took a portion of it, carved it out, set it off to the side, and they said, we're going to use this to pay for a pastor for 3 years because their income was not meeting expenses. I was the person. I was that pastor who they paid for 3 years. I took a 35% pay cut to come onto the board with that church, and I was there for 3 years and a month. Now you're already thinking, they ran out of money. No, we left more than half of that money there. God, in his amazing God-only way, raised up people to give and give more generously. So we were able to leave more than half of that money there 3 years and a month later. Praise God. I will tell you, when a pastor preaches and teaches about money, he does not want your money. He wants your heart. Because he knows if he can get your heart in tune with what the Word and the Spirit of God says, guess what? Everything else follows. Would you agree? That's the truth. Now, there are some health, wealth, prosperity preachers that are out there that all they want is your money. We know it, we hear it, we see it. But a pastor who is connected deeply with his Savior, who has a passion for his sheep, when he preaches and teaches on money and stewardship and finances, it's not about what they can get. It's about getting your heart in tune with what the Word of God and the Spirit of God says. Amen? So when Pastor Allen and I were talking months ago, year ago, and starting to get this ball rolling on this, let me tell you, I just love his heart and where it's at. And what he even shared this morning, it has nothing to do about getting into your pocketbook. It's about discipleship. Discipleship in stewardship. Discipleship in finances. Discipleship in getting yourself moving according to what the Word of God says. That's what it's supposed to be. Amen? That's what it's about. And sometimes it's easier for an outside party to come in and talk. I will tell you that. I talk to a lot of pastors. They find it so much better and easier. And then some pastors I know that are continually talking about money and stewardship and finances, and they just need a third-party voice to come and speak. That's us. And we're glad to be able to serve in that way. But it's about the heart. In our remaining time, I want to look at these three key words: attitude, activity, and accomplish. Good preacher's message here. Attitude, activity, and accomplish. And in verse 17, we should ask this question: how should you function as a steward? Or let me paraphrase it this way: what can money do to your attitude? What can money do to your attitude? So verse 17 says this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We see here Paul is stating command, or in other versions we see charge or instruct those that are rich in this world. Now, a lot of you are possibly saying, I am in the clear. He's talking about that person across the room. They're talking about that person that didn't show up here tonight. They're the ones that are rich in this world, because it certainly is not me. Well, let's talk about this. Are you wealthy? Well, let's see how wealthy you really are. There's approximately 6.5, give or take, I think it may be up to like 7 billion people here in this world. So let's take a little look here. Defining wealth on a global scale, if you've earned $21,500 of income, you're in the top 3% in this world. Nice. Let's keep going. If you made $33,500 of annual income, you're in the top 0.9%. If you made $50,000 of annual income, you're in the top 0.3% of earners in this world. If you made $70,000, you're in the top 0.13%. Maybe you made $100,000 of annual income. You're in the top of 0.08% in this world. Let's go as far. Let's say you have made $150,000 of income. You're in the top 0.06% in this world. Look it up. Global Wealth GlobalRichList.com is what's on the screen there. So you can go there and you can look. Now, I share that with you. You look at that, and we now put it all on the same playing field. We're all rich, aren't we? And let me also tell you that that's talking about annual income. It's not talking about your assets, your house, your car, and everything else that you have, your 401k. That's just annual income. Did we just put the record level here for everybody? The playing field is level? So with that in mind, with wealth comes responsibility, and we are to use it wisely. And you and I are to help others. And what we see here in verse 17, there we go. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The question is, are you part of the lower class? Are you part of the middle class, the upper middle class? Maybe you're part of the upper crustiness. I say that tongue in cheek. If you're in the latter class, do you brag or flaunt about it? I had a gentleman at my one ministry. To say that he was gifted in doing hardwood floors is an understatement. He was really good. Anything you wanted in hardwood floor, he could make it happen. And if he couldn't do it himself, he flew a guy in from California. If you wanted your initials or your name in hardwood in your floor entrance when you walked in, he could do it. He would actually take different jobs that he didn't want, and he would double, triple, quadruple the bid so he wouldn't get the job. And he still got the job. He would go to Lowe's and Home Depot to get some of the smaller supplies that he needed. And he tells me this. He would go there, get all the smaller supplies, get it on the line, and he'd go there. And they would ring it all up. And they would say, do you want to pay cash or we'll say Lowe's? Cash or Lowe's credit card? And, well, let's back up. How many here have been to Kohl's? You got a Kohl's around here? When you get in line, what is it that they ask you? Cash or Kohl's card? And if you don't have a Kohl's card, what are they willing to do? They want to open one for you. How nice of them. And you, what are they going to give you if you open the card? They're going to give you a discount right there and then for that purchase. How nice they are of them. They're great to you. Well, that's what they were doing for this guy. They said, oh, do you want to use your Lowe's card or cash? He goes, I'll do cash. And they would say, oh, well, if you open up a Lowe's card, you know, we'll give you 20% off this purchase and we'll get to some no interest stuff in the future. He goes, no, I don't need that. He says, I'm rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things, all things. All things to enjoy. Let me ask a question. Did you pray when you woke up this morning, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Did you pray that prayer? Most people don't, because you have that 3-year can of beans sitting in the back of the pantry. That's why. I can tell you, I can count on one hand, and I'm only going to use maybe one finger, maybe two, of people that have told me, yes, I pray that prayer every day. We've come to the point where we rely on our pantry, we rely on ourselves instead of relying on God. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's a good prayer to pray, amen? That is a very good prayer. May I encourage you to continue to keep your trust in the living God as we see here, who gives us all things to enjoy. Let's take a look at the right activity with our wealth, at the right activity. So what's the activity with our wealth? According to what we see here in verse 18, we're there to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. That's the activity. That's the activity with our wealth. We're supposed to be able to be that blessing to those around us, be willing to share. How do you do it? There's different places that you can bless. If there's different ministries around the church here that you could step in and be that blessing, by all means. That helps divert things away from the annual budget and they can put that towards other things and you can be a blessing in that way. Maybe there's a different camp or ministry that you can bless. You know, Christian schools, teachers are paid at Christian schools big money, right? Maybe you can be a blessing there if there is a local Christian school. But there's things that you can do to be that blessing to others that are around. And the reason why I share this, because remember this, we're wealthy. We are wealthy. Very wealthy. Let's take a look at the next word. The next word is accomplish. What will stewardship accomplish? In verse 19, it says this, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Did you know our earthly riches scattered in faith, our earthly riches scattered in faith, store up for us heavenly riches? What we scatter in faith here, we get a storehouse in the future. You and I get to gather by scattering. You and I will have great, amazing blessings by giving and being generous. There's a great book out by Dr. Paul Benware. He was one of my professors back in Bible college, and it's called The Believer's Payday. And he does a great theological treatise on the blessings, the things that we do today, and the impact it will have for us in eternity. And I'm telling you, my wife is far surpassing me because of her generosity. I mean, I think I'm generous, but she just outnumbers me. Her payday in the future is going to be far outweighing mine. There is one who scatters yet increases more. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. As you scatter, you increase. As you hold on to, it brings about poverty. It doesn't make sense in this world. But do we trust God in His Word, church? Do we trust God in His Word? It may not make sense in our economy, in our world, but in God's economy, it makes total sense. Who are you going to believe? The lies of this world or the truth of the Word? You know, there's going to be a time, if the Lord tarries, that you and I will graduate from here to glory. You know that? Actually, I prefer the glorious return of Christ and that thing called the rapture. Anybody here excited about the rapture? Anybody here ready for it? You know, when my kids were young, when Spencer and Cambria were young, we lived in a regular development. We had a big home. And from there, we would be outside. There was a method to my madness. We would go outside. I would tell the kids, get your sunglasses. And we would go outside. This is at the end of the day. And we would put our sunglasses on, and I'd take one in each hand, and we would just start jumping up and down like for a minute or two. I called it rapture practice. My neighbors thought we were all weird. We are. But we did rapture practice. And you know why? The sunglasses. Because when you get through that first layer of clouds, it gets pretty bright. So you got to have the sunglasses on. Even though it's getting dark outside, you got to have those sunglasses. But I'm telling you, the neighbors talked about us. But I didn't care. We had rapture practice. Now, in all reality, I was teaching my kids a nice, fun theological thing. But in all reality, we were spending more energy so that they would go to sleep. Okay? They know that now. Hopefully, they'll do that with their kids someday. I just hope that when that rapture takes place, that I am in a crowd of people. Probably on a street somewhere in a crowd of people. And I heard a Christian comedian say it this way, that I hope that when my feet come off the ground, when I feel my feet coming off the ground, I hope I'm in a crowd, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab one person with my right arm, one person with my left arm, and when I get through that first layer of clouds, I'm going to pull them around in front of me, and I'm going to say, do you want to believe or should I let go? I pray for the rapture. Amen? Amen? I'm ready for it yesterday. I'm ready. I'm ready for it tonight. Amen. I look forward to that glorious return of Christ. But what happens when we graduate from here to glory? Will you be known as one that has accumulated great treasures here on earth that you couldn't keep? Or are you going to be one that's recognized who invested in the treasures in heaven that you couldn't lose and that you will never lose? You know, there's one thing that will transfer with us from here to glory. And that's our investment in people's lives that would bow heart and head to Christ. Because one day they would get to join us in glory. I look forward. I so look forward to the day when I'm in glory. And there's going to be some people, because in my last ministry, it was at Turnaround Church, and there's a handful of people that came to know Christ, and we were able to disciple in Christ. Families whole families that came to know Christ, individuals that came to know Christ. And probably, I don't know how glory is going to work, but if one of these people, oh, Pastor Drew, thank you so much for sharing that. It was that day that I bowed heart and head to the Lord. Thank you so much. And I'm going to say, stop. See that woman over here? Let me take you over there because she made it all possible. She paid my salary so I could be here so that you could one day hear this glorious message. That's what it's about, church. Because those people get to join us out of here in glory. That's why you work tirelessly on the sports events here. Amen? The sports ministry. And other things that you're doing. I was talking to Pastor Charlie earlier about the Grief Share ministry. How you're doing a great impact there. You're doing these things not to be able to help, just help a person. You're helping a person get to know Jesus. And the glorious thing is one day they will be able to be transferred out of here in glory with you forevermore. You into that? My wife and I, we will break the piggy bank open and spend everything we have for the purpose of seeing people come to know Christ and be discipled in Christ. We will spend it all. I'm about ready to say something I don't want to say, but I'd even sell my motorcycle for that. Now the Lord's going to test me on that. I know it now.
It'll be gone.
It'll be gone when I get home. My wife already did it. No, but I could get a couple more rides in it. So I may have to borrow somebody's down here for at least a ride or two. But do you understand what I'm saying? That gets to go with us. That's the only thing. What are we investing in? What are we pouring ourselves into, church? Because everything else stays here. But the souls of man get to join us in glory forever and ever and ever. We get to lay up treasure in heaven, and we get to seize the truth of our salvation. John 17:3 talks about that. As stewards of God's blessing in your life, are you using things for the purpose of eternal purposes? We need to have that right attitude. I want to bring up that word one more time. That was the second word we were looking at. In 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves what? You know that verse. God loves a cheerful giver. So that Greek word used for the word cheerful in the original language, it's the word hilaros. Sounds very similar to an English word we have. And what word is that? Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. So as we see here, it's the word hilarious that we have. God doesn't love just a cheerful giver. He loves a hilarious giver, one that has a hilarious attitude. And this attitude encompasses the whole being, which leads to an outcome of overwhelming generosity. That's what they understood that word to be. God loves that cheerful, hilarious, full of laughter and joy in giving. When was the last time when you saw the offering plate pass by, somebody fall over and belly laughter because they had the joy of giving? Oh, I did see it. We were serving a church in Detroit. I gave this message. The next time they gave an offering, there was a bunch of college students on the side, and they decided to start laughing hysterically when the offering plate went by, and everybody else started laughing too. The joy of giving. I mean, do you hear that? God loves a hilarious giver. And I tell you, I had to learn that. It wasn't there when we were making $9,000 a year. I did it out of obedience, not out of joy. Sometimes we need to take those steps. But we're there. God loves a hilarious, a cheerful, a joyful giver. That's what God wants in us. So why is stewardship important? I'm going to kind of wrap this up here with a couple slides here. It affects everyone in the church. On a personal level, it affects everyone in the church. If you don't give, I'm going to have to give. If I don't give, you're going to have to step up your giving, because that's how it works. So if we all choose to give what we should or could, or above what we should or could, then there's going to be no issues. Amen? So that's very important. It affects everyone in the church. We will give an account someday. That's the part we don't like. We're going to have to give an account someday. Managing God's money at the time of death is your final act of stewardship. If you don't have a will, we're going to talk about that on Tuesday night. If you don't have a will, I'm telling you, you're going to help your favorite Uncle Sam. And you're going to give generously to him. Why not give generously to the ministry? That woman that gave generously to our church, my last church, allowed me to be there. And people are going to be walking the streets of glory because of that. Church we served, I've talked with two elderly women, and both of them were giving their entire estate to the church. One was a mediocre estate. It was going to make an impact. The other one, wow, worth more than the church building, property, and everything that they owned inside, times about 10. And the pastor has no idea. He says, we don't have any people that have any means. Well, of course, she's driving around in a 10, 15-year-old old beat-up Chevy, but she's happy. But she has these resources, and she says, I'm going to give everything that I have to the church. It's in my will. I can't tell the pastor. Because you know why? If I tell him, he's going to say, Drew, where's that place in Philadelphia that I can order cheesesteaks 3 times a day and have them delivered to our house? I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. You know that. But you understand? When that time comes, she's going to be generously giving her entire estate to that church and the impact. And I'm telling you, this church is rocking it for Jesus. They are reaching people and they are discipling people. They are just knocking it out of the park, similar to what you guys are doing. And that money is going to be a great asset for them to reach more people for the kingdom. I love that. My wife and I have built into our will, we're getting ready to update it again, that we are going to take a portion of it, and our kids are going to have it. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children and grandchildren. That's biblical. Let's do it. But we're going to take a portion, a good portion of our estate, and we're going to give it to the last church that we're part of. As long as the church has not diverted from the Word of God, and it's actively seeing people come to know Christ and be discipled in Christ. Can you tell that that's a heartbeat of mine? We are going to give a large portion of our estate to the local church, that local church. Guys, let's be generous in that estate planning. And if we mess up with our stewardship, as you see here in the last thing here, it may disqualify you from service. I know pastors that have to step out because they step out of their role as a pastor because they have not done well financially. I know people that want to be in ministry but have a lot of baggage of student loan debt and other things, and they can't walk into it because they can't afford the income and the income of being in ministry and the expenses that they've incurred through the years. So it may disqualify you from being involved in any service. On a corporate level, pastoral compensation. Pastoral compensation. 1 Timothy 5:17. You need to hold on to this principle, and it says this: let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So consider that this biblical principle of double honor, of what it says here. So basically, let me break it down for you. Whatever the median income is for you, people in your community, the pastor should be paid double that. I usually hear a resounding amen from pastors. They like that. But I will tell you, most pastors worth their salt would never, ever, ever take that. So what do we see here? We see the word of God. They should be worthy of double honor. Let's pay them generously so they don't have to think about the financial means. Let's pay them to the point so they're not having to look and worry about other pieces and places. A lot of people, they work for some big corporations. They get some really nice benefits. Churches usually aren't there. I'm a big proponent. Let's get some good benefits for our pastoral staff. Let's take care of them to that point so they are going to be able to move forward and not have any issues when it comes to financially. Because pastors will give and give and give and give to their fault. I was with a pastor, and I'm not kidding you. I was with a pastor a few months ago, not down south when I was down there. And they have about $30,000 in credit card debt. And that's from their last 20 years of ministry. Because the church couldn't afford the things, so they put it on their own credit card. They're not regretting it, but they're not happy about it. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm letting you look inside the heart of a pastor. We will give and give and give. Let's make sure that they're taken care of properly. And it, also, I'll tell you, what's October for pastors? What is it? Pastor Appreciation Month. Can I tell you, when I was a pastor, that Pastor Appreciation Month, that energized me for another 11 months. Go over the top, church. That's not with chocolate chip cookies. Go over the top. Bless them. Encourage them. Because I'm telling you, do it throughout the year. Please, do it throughout the year. But that month, over the top. I'm telling you, for me, that month was, I looked forward to it. Because I got a lot of encouragement that kept me going for many months. Property management, you guys are doing a great job. I love what you're doing with your facility. Thank you for repainting the pink house to what color it is now. You guys rock, but there's still a little part of pink on there, I was told, and I did see it. But seriously, property management, you guys are doing it. You want people to walk in. If a mom comes in and they got a little one-year-old or even before that and they're not even quite walking, a mom wants to be able to have their child get onto the floor and crawl around and not pick them up and have glue, gum on their knees or other things like that. They're looking for a safe and clean place for their child. Amen? That's what moms want. You guys are doing it. I love the appearance. Parking lot looks great. Roofing looks great. The inside facilities look great. Is there always room for improvement? Yes. But you guys are on the right trajectory. It's moving forward. Keep up the good work. Mission support and the needy. Find those things that you can do as a church to be able to reach the needy in your community. Take care of reaching. If you got a group of missionaries, serve them and bless them. And also, keeping your financial priorities in order, the giving, saving, spending, offerings, luxuries. Keep all those things in order. Even as a church and their budget, that's a good thing. The church we're at, my wife and I are part of, 10% of everything that we get is for the next church we're going to plant. We just started church last week. We've been with the church for a little over a year. So we've amassed, I'm going to get in the neighborhood of about $25,000, and we just started last week that we've amassed for the next church we're going to plant. I get excited about that. We're going to reach more people. I love that part. So keep the priorities in order. Maybe build certain things into the church budget. Educational materials like camps and other venues and things like that. Make sure that you guys can be a blessing in that way. As believers, we must not become arrogant, not make money our God, maintain trust in the Lord. That's what we ought to do. Perform good deeds, become skilled givers who partner in ministry. For our goal is to build heavenly treasure chests by keeping our priorities in order and to maintain a godly testimony to the praise and glory of our God. Stewardship is not an option. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting what? Different results. Maybe it's time to break the cycle. Maybe it's time to break that cycle, that you stop doing the same thing over and over. Maybe it's time to do something different, do something that is according to the Word of God. Maybe that should be the choice. I want to encourage you guys. You've heard a lot today already, right? Before I close in prayer, again, share with everyone here one or two things. Let's hear from a couple people. Something that got you thinking from our time together today. Something that got you thinking. What is it? Yes. How wealthy we really are. There's great truth to that. Something else that got you thinking. Something that got you thinking or that you learned. Yes. Can I tell you, that was a game changer for me. My wife understood that long before I did, and I was a pastor. But once I got a hold of it, I learned everything is temporary. I'm a motorhead. I'm a car guy. When I was a young kid, I was thinking, when I get older, I'm going to buy a Corvette. It's made of fiberglass. It doesn't rust. I like that. But then when I got a little older, I realized the frame is made of metal. That will rust. Totally blew that idea out of my mind. But I had to remember everything in between. It's on loan. We're borrowing it for a season. How are we stewarding it? Because the owner is going to take an account for it. So let's be the best stewards that we can. Someone else, something that got you thinking and you learned, and or you learned. Someone else.
We are given treasures in heaven.
I'm telling you, I am all in, and seriously, I will break my piggy bank open. Because that's eternal. Amen, church? What God has blessed us with this side of glory? Yeah, we could have a couple of those luxuries. That's okay. What we need? Food, clothing, shelter, right? We need those things. And God says he's going to provide. If he takes care of the sparrow, he's going to take care of us, right? That's biblical. So he's going to take care of us. But if we can take and we can invest in those things, in people, that's the only thing that goes with us in glory. I get excited about that. I get excited about working with churches that have that same heartbeat and passion. I look forward to staying connected with you guys over the years. And you guys, I feel bad for Pastor Allen. He's going to have to be doing like 5 services on a Sunday morning soon. Okay, maybe 6. He's ready to cut my mic off right there. But you understand what I'm saying? Let's get excited. Because all that we have is on loan. The owner's going to come back. He's going to ask for an account of our stewardship. And if our stewardship not only sends people to glory, it builds a heavenly portfolio for us that will never get taken away. Did I say the word never? I meant the word never. We will have that forever and ever and ever. Amen. I can do without some things here, this side of glory, for the sake of having people join me the other side forever. Pastor Allen, would you pray as we close up here?